timer telling me that the service starts at 10:30.
All right.
Well, thank you all for coming this morning. And we're still in Jeremiah, and I need to make a promise to you. I'm going to preach about promises later on, but we're still in Jeremiah, and I think I need to gear it up just a little bit, because if I still do a chapter a week, then we'll be here late till next year, I think, because the amount of chapters in there. So we're going to go to chapter 11, and then we're going to start looking at the book as a whole and just pick some of the major points out of there. But thank you. I hope you're enjoying the series so far. I started this back in November, I think, so it's been quite a long series to do a book on a book. But I know Pastor Pickett can spend about 6 weeks on one verse. Remember, on a Bible study, he went Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 for 6 weeks, which was quite an intense study. But just to let you know, I went to visit him on Wednesday. He asked me to help out at the church there, and they're doing well, they're doing pretty good. Him and Damien Jr. are off to Tokyo next week, which is quite nice for Damien Jr.'s birthday. So pray for them as they go over there. But everything's going well at the church over there. He spoke to me about us all going to his induction. And Roger made a point to me initially saying, you know, it'd be good for the church to go to show what that church, what Pastor Pickett has done in a sense, although it's God's work, but to show, you know, our trust in him. And the people have said to him, we never knew you could have a church so young and so vibrant with all the people who went there. And so, you know, the whole church is encouraged that we went over there, which is fantastic. But still pray for them. That, you know, they are making changes and they are growing as well, which is good news. But while I'm at it, speaking about churches, Pastor Pickett said in the Bible study on Tuesday that Arbury Baptist Church has closed now. That's in Eneaton. Steve Montgomery has left due to ill health, and there's not really a congregation there anymore. So they've closed the building and they're selling everything off, and all the proceeds are going off to the different churches and the fellowship and different things like that. So pray for them. They're moving up to Manchester, and it looks like they have a house. It's not confirmed yet, and they'll be going to Pastor Pickett's church to serve there and to rest there as well, because they need some rest. So continue to pray for them. But I know it's a bit solemn, but that's the third church I've heard that's closed this year in 3 months. That's Arbury. There's a church in Wrexham called New Road Baptist Church, and then there's one, it's just up towards New York, I can't remember the name. That's three churches closed, you know, in our fellowship as well, and it's not good news. You know, people need to be serving, need to be going, but also, you know, I suppose a revival is the right word of the Christians around there, so pray for that as well. You know, we are a strong church, praise the Lord, and, you know, other strong churches as well, we can help support other churches. So let's pray for them, and, you know, also make sure we support ourselves as well in those things. But anyway, Jeremiah chapter 10, we were at last week, and we looked at how idols were empty and how they were worthless. And we looked at not an apolitician model, but an apologetic model. Like, I used the wrong word last week. And we looked at how Jeremiah always compared how God was with the idols around them and how useless the idols were. And he even snuck in about creation as well. And that's a good solid foundation of any answer really about the existence of God and how powerful he is in creation. But look at Jeremiah 10 verse 23. Jeremiah 10 verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And I said last week, you know, imagine saying that prayer. Would we be afraid, brave enough to say that prayer before God? And it's quite a drastic thing. It's saying, correct me, but not with judgment. But with judgment, sorry, but not with thine anger. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ took that anger for us. Otherwise, it says there, it'll bring me to nothing. You know, it will be nothing without Jesus Christ. We also looked at the lady at the well with her idol and how she was tied to that well, Jacob's well, and used that really as a significant point of worship. But how Jesus came along and changed her life. And that, you know, he stopped putting her eyes on the physical things, but on the spiritual things. He said to her, one day everybody will worship in spirit and in truth. And that's true. We need to look at that. We need to work at worshipping God in spirit and in truth. And I pray that at the end of the service, that through your week, I hope that you find any wells that you've been looking at, the physical side of things in your life that you've been attached to with worship or anything like that. And I hope that God has revealed that to you. He may not have, but he may have as well. But now we come to chapter 11. And really, chapter 11, 12, and 13 can be grouped together because they're all one section. And to be honest, they're quite solemn. But they should also be encouraging because it's the walk between Jeremiah and God that's so strong and secure, these chapters. The song we just sung, It Is Well With My Soul. If I got the story right, it was about the person who wrote it lost his family on a ship, I think going either from Britain to America or America to Britain, one other way. And so he went on that same journey at the spot where the ship sunk, where he lost his family. He wrote that song, It Is Well. And here we have Jeremiah with that same sort of attitude. Not so much it is well, but so be it. And we come to that in a verse shortly. But we see this walk with Jeremiah and God. And really, there's no secret on how to do it, but simply he just submits to God. But going back to the beginning of Jeremiah, right to the very beginning, back in November, there was a guy called King Josiah, and he was excited. He was repairing the temple, and the workmen found the law, they found the scriptures. And all of a sudden, this discovery led to a movement. It led to a revival or a reformation in itself. And we see patterns like that. We see movements all around the world, all around the churches. But the thing is, sometimes they don't last, like we see with Josiah's here in Jeremiah. But this new founding was great for a time. People were very excited. People were very happy. All of a sudden, everyone became super spiritual. But it wasn't real. It was just an outward appearance. And here we have the aftermath here in Jeremiah. As a graphic designer, I was always told to make things appealing, no matter what, make it attractive. If it was a car scraper for Asda, I'd have to make it attractive. And you can't really get it, make it attractive. And the thing is, it's like that today. Many people try to make Christianity attractive when it doesn't need to be attractive. With youth ministry, it's so tempting to make it loud, musical, and all those sorts of things, when sometimes it doesn't need to be that at all. Anybody can make anything more attractive, but really it's the application and the depth of it which is important. Let's look at Jeremiah 11 then. We'll start reading in verse 1. Jeremiah 11 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. And thinking about that song we sung, It Is Well With My Soul, I think at that moment when he wrote that song, he understood that no matter in the good or the bad times, the man who wrote the song, you know, he had a God no matter what. And I think sometimes when we get into situations, we don't tend to want God because we don't like them. But it's interesting in verse 4 there, he says, Obey my voice. He doesn't say obey my law, he says obey my voice. And this is an audible voice. The translation doesn't say it's an audible voice. It means a noise, it means a sound. And if you think of God's audible voice, it's always described as oceans or waves or roaring lions or thunders. But at the same time, it's a still, quiet voice at the same time. And it's very interesting, but he doesn't say, obey my law, he says, obey my voice. And that's where the people really got it wrong, because if we'll look back in Exodus in a while, but they didn't obey his voice. They tried the law, they tried the commandments, but not his voice. But what is the law? What is his voice? What's the difference? Well, I hope this is understandable. Here we have a hymn book. It says, do not remove from the pulpit. But what do you see on these pages? I know it's quite small and far away. What do you see? Words, chords, or notes and things like that. The law is like those notes on the page. You have to hit the right note at the right time with the right setting. And the problem is with the people of Israel, they try to do that all the time. And the thing is, they kept failing at that. If any of you heard me playing the piano a few weeks back, you know, I'd have no idea on how to read these notes. But the thing is, someone needs to come along and be able to play that perfectly. And that is what Israel couldn't understand, that they couldn't play it perfectly. But we know with Jesus Christ, he came along, he fulfilled those laws, he played those notes right time, right at the same moment they need to be played, and he played it perfectly. So what is this sound? Well, the sound is, in a sense, the music. The sound that God is, that everything about him, his essence, in a sense. And the people didn't understand who God was because they kept looking at the law in the wrong way. God composed a law, and many people come around and try and play the law, try and play the music, but only one person could do that, and that's Jesus Christ. I put on Facebook a post from the ministry, and it was 6 questions to ask an atheist. And some people slated me, some said there weren't 6 questions, which is true, there weren't 6 questions. a lot of people saying they felt insulted that I put these up there. And they were just thoughts and ideas, just random things, nothing insulting at all. But you can tell people have this idea of God in the sense that it was a legalistic idea of who God is in their life, that they couldn't hear the music in a sense of what who God was. They couldn't hear the sound, they couldn't hear who God was in his voice. Sometimes we need to stop and listen to the music. I know it's a cliche, but listen to who God is. Doesn't he say, be still and know that I am God? Let him do the work, we can be still and we can hear him. When the people came, they found the scriptures which started this spiritual revolution, but they didn't stop to listen. They didn't stop to enjoy it. They didn't stop to endure it either. They tried to learn to read it. They tried to play it, but they couldn't. They needed an expert to do it. And I hope in this morning you're not in that state where you're trying to fill those musical notes, but I hope you can hear God's voice. And like I said, I don't mean an audible voice in the sense, you may do, you may not. But the thing is, in the sense that you can understand who God is. You know, when you enjoy music, you get the goose pimples at the back of your head, perhaps. You know, when you hear the name Jesus Christ, what reaction is it to you, what he's done in your life? And we don't see this here in Jeremiah. Look back at verse 2 there. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this commandment. These people are not only cursed because they didn't listen to God, but they're cursed also because they didn't follow the commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And he says it there as well, the commandments and his voice is separate. The people need to listen to him, understand him, and also do the commandments. At men's Bible study, wasn't last week, I think the week before, we looked at how we are like an earthen vessel. We're just an ordinary pot that can be broken, but inside of us is treasure. And it says there, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. You know, that's specifically for the Jews, for the people of Israel, but we are also that treasure. And we need to be that treasure by listening to God and listening to him. God was also using Jeremiah to remind them of the blessings and the curses that they had. And really, poor Jeremiah in this state, because he's bringing bad news and people are not going to like him. It seems that the blessings could never motivate these people to obey his voice, to listen to him. So it seems that his judgment is going to have to do the job. Go back to Jeremiah 11 and verse 5. Jeremiah 11 and verse 5. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, said, so be it, O Lord. You know, God says, I want you to listen to my voice. I want you to understand me so you can experience me, you can love me, and I can love you back. So that I can be your God. But the thing is, you're not listening to me. You're not obeying my commandments. And because of that, I can't bless you anymore. I can't bless you the way I want to bless you. And he mentions the curses, and Jeremiah says, so be it, Lord. And this refers to an Old Testament reference, mainly. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 10. It says, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, thee shall stand upon the Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over to Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And all these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So really the first thing that they said they wouldn't do, and they said they would accept the curse, is they made the graven or molten image. They said they're never going to make a false idol, but the first thing they did really was make that false idol. And at the beginning, when they made a promise to God, they said, okay, amen, so be it, that we'll be cursed if we do this. But now they've completely forgotten it. And it's not as if God has ignored them, God has left them to it. They've just gone back to their old ways because that revival wasn't true. That revelation wasn't true to them of who God was. And we hear Jeremiah say, so be it. You know, he's saying, yes, I agree. Your curse is going to have to come upon these people. I doubt many people around Jeremiah at that moment would say amen to what they said before. They'd say, no, I never said that. I never meant that or anything like that. But basically, they said they didn't need God anymore, that they would accept that curse. This time, when he said, I will be a God to them and you will be my people, it's very interesting. You know, I'm a pastor. And I'm your pastor when things in your life go great. And I should be a pastor when things in your life go bad. I should be your pastor when you do great things and say great things. But at the same time, I should be your pastor when you don't say great things and you don't do things right. And I've noticed when I've tried to help people, correct people, they don't want me to be their pastor in those situations. You know, it's quite funny how it happens. I said, well, you pay my wage, you pay me to do it. So they can't get out of it. But with God, it's the same thing. We want God when things are going great and when things are going bad. But we don't want God when we're in the wrong, because we know we're in the wrong. Now, we haven't said to God, you could curse me if I do something wrong. The people of Israel did. But you know, even with God's grace, we still don't want God in our lives when we do wrong, when he's going to come and correct us, to discipline us as a loving father. People tend to forget that he is God simply all the time. God is good, in the bad, but also when we're in the wrong. It's often sometimes that when we do something wrong, we don't want people to know because we're ashamed of it. And really, with God, it's impossible to hide from God when things happen like that. But at the same time, we become vulnerable, particularly to those people who we've done something wrong to. We want to avoid them. We don't want to speak to them because, you know, we're accountable to them, I suppose. But when it comes to God, we should never be afraid because he's the one who heals. He's the one who loves. And we're going to read in Jeremiah, he still loves these people as well. But being vulnerable to God is okay. There's nothing wrong with being vulnerable to him. Remember the lady at the well? God exposed that she had five husbands and the person she was living with at the moment wasn't a husband. All of a sudden, she became vulnerable to Jesus Christ. Maybe the people in the town attacked her for that. Maybe so. But she became vulnerable to the right person. That was Jesus Christ. And then she walked away saying, come see a man who told me everything I did. She was no longer vulnerable to those people, just vulnerable to God. Let's keep reading in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 10 and verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers, in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here God's reminding Israel, look, I did this for you, and now you're just turning away from me again and again. But what is this conspiracy? You know, everyone likes a conspiracy. You know, the Twin Towers in America, Princess Diana, you know, people love to have conspiracies about things. Well, this conspiracy is simple. That Reformation that they had was a conspiracy. It was all a show. They wanted to be on the king's side, and it'd be fantastic. But also behind that, Josiah's son, his name was Jehoahaz, he brought back the idea of idol worship as well. When his father was killed in battle, he brought it back. And you know, his son wanted that from the very beginning, and that's the conspiracy here. Verse 10, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them in the house of Israel, and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. It's a sad state when people go to God and God won't listen to them. You know, what would drive a loving God to do that? Look at verse 12 as well. It says, then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. You know, they go to God first, and God says, no, I'm not going to listen. So they go to their idols, and they suddenly find out their idols are empty as well. But we've come across that before, haven't we, where God ignores the people. He told Jeremiah to stop praying for the people. And you know, the Jews and as Christians, we value prayer so much. It's our communication with God. Jesus valued prayer as well, and because he valued it, we should value it as well. And it's really the only method type of thing that Jesus taught us. He never taught us to preach, he never taught us to witness, to heal, to raise someone from the dead, or how to dress, or how not to dress. He never taught us how to feed the 5,000, but I think it's pretty easy to do that if you hang around with this church long enough, with plenty of food. But he did teach how to pray, and then all of a sudden God is saying, don't bother praying for these people, I'm not going to hear. What can people do that's so bad, that's so drastic, that turns God to do that? And yet he's still a loving God. If we keep reading in verse 13, for according to the number of the cities that were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not for thou this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house? He still calls them beloved. And this must be so hard for God. I might be humanizing God too much here, but for God to love these people so much, but at the same time to not hear their prayers. You know, what is he going through? What is God himself doing? But all their time of worship has been fake. All their time of reformation in the belief in God has not been real. And we see here that worship has a consequence as well. A guy called Eugene Peterson said, people's lives are only as good as their worship. Worship defines a person's life. If their worship is corrupt, then their life will be corrupt. And that's true. If you're pretending to worship God, then your life is a pretend life. It's not a real one. But the thing is, God will never be a pretend God. He will always be a real God. You know, the people said, yes, we'll be cursed if we make this false idol. And, you know, God was real no matter what all the time. If he didn't stick to his word, he would be a pretend God. But he does stick to his word. Instead, he is honest, he is real, and he does be their God, even though they don't want him to be. But he still loves his people. And that word, their beloved, means to be to love actively and to love constantly as well. So he's still loving his children there. And where do people tend to run in times of trouble? If you think of an old film when aliens have attacked the land, the people might run to a church for a place of refuge, and they find the vicar running in with a candle saying, what's going on, what's going on? You know, they do that here. They run to his house, and he says to them in verse 15, what hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. You know, he says, what's the point in going to my house? There's going to be no protection there for you. The holy flesh that's mentioned there, he's basically saying, you thought you were perfect. You thought you didn't need me for salvation. But he says, that's passed away. You know, where's that gone now? But it says, when thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. And I think that is the last part which sums up why God didn't hear their prayers, because they enjoyed doing things ungodly. And we see that today, don't we? We see people enjoying things doing ungodly, and they know it's ungodly. You know, I wonder if God hears their prayers just like he's doing here, if he stopped listening to them at all. We'll keep reading verse 16. And the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He hath kindled fire upon it, and branches of it have broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. The idol worship has really ruined them. And it's interesting, the Bible says uses the word evil all the time. And it doesn't mean that God is evil. The word evil simply means ungodly. By definition, the daffodil, no matter how perfect of a flower it is, that is ungodly, because it's nothing really representing God or showing God anything. The chair could be classed as ungodly. So when God says, I'm going to bring evil on you, he's not being evil himself, but he's saying, I'm not going to give anything from me to you anymore. I'm going to stop myself and let what happen to you. Verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it, and thou showedst me their doings. Verse 19. This is Jeremiah now speaking. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Remember, Jeremiah is preaching in the streets, in the towns, in the cities here, and now they're going to turn against him. It says there that they had devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and him as well. You know, Jeremiah is in trouble now, but he still trusts in God. He still has that hope in his God, who is the God forever. Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see the vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. And that's interesting, isn't it? He says, let me see the vengeance. You know, as Christians, we say we need to be forgiving all the time and turning the other cheek and things like that. And I know Jeremiah, he's really in the middle of everything going on, but he says, let me see your vengeance. Let me see you, in a sense, you know, work this out. Sometimes we want to hide away when things go wrong, and we don't want to be involved when things happen as well. But maybe sometimes we're too, not relaxed, but we're too floppy as a Christian. You know, we're too scared to say, I want to see vengeance. To be honest, I'm that type of person. I'm too scared to say, I want vengeance. You know, I want to be all peace and loving, friendly type of pastor. But the thing is, when we see something wrong, when we see something going wrong, we need to be there and help correct it and help sort it out. Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance. I think the beginning of that verse really sets the motive of that vengeance, that God can judge righteously. When I want to see vengeance, it might not be righteous judgment that I want. I want to see it my way, done painfully, as horrible as possible. But God will have that different, obviously. Verse 24, therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. People are saying, like, God said this, but God never said it at all. And that's a warning. It says, stop prophesying the name of the Lord so that you won't die by our hand. You know, it's a serious thing when you say things in the Lord's name. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remembrance of them. For I will bring evil upon them of the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their visitation. Like I said, it's not quite a happy, jolly chapter at all, because it's all about the destruction of them. But we do see a righteous and good and just God working, and we need to see that and understand that. So this chapter is all about broken promises. It's a promise between God and Israel, but it's also about commitment and covenant as well. And there's a list of things. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And verse... Start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee in this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on the high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground. And we see a whole list of blessings there. About the end of verse of chapter 28, we see all the curse shall be thy basket and thy store. Curse shall be thy fruit and the body. You know, we see a promise and saying, if you do well, if you obey my voice, if you hear me, you will be blessed. And if you don't, you'll simply be cursed. So this is the promises between God and Israel. And where do you stand when hearing the voice of God? You know, do you stop and listen and hear him? Some people ask me, you know, does God speak audibly today? And, you know, I can't say he doesn't. Personally, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I think when it happens, I'll be totally scared when it happens. Not because I think I'm going nuts, but the thing is, because God's voice is like an ocean. It's thunders, but still that quiet voice as well. I think some people can take advantage of it as well. But if God does speak audibly, then it has to line up with Scripture. And that's why he says, you know, those who prophesy in my name, be careful if you prophesy in my name, because otherwise you will die at their hand. I'm not saying you will die, but the thing is, it's a dangerous thing to do. You know, just because I haven't heard God's audible voice doesn't make me any less of a person. And anybody who has doesn't make them any more of a person either. But at the same time, it's a great responsibility if anyone does hear that. People might think it's too mainstream to listen to the Bible or to listen to the Holy Spirit or the common sense either. But the thing is, like I said, the law is like the music sheet, and it's only him who can perform it right and correct. God is the sound and the essence, and we must always seek that in him as well. If you think about it, if you're driving along and you hear a noise, a bump or anything like that, you hear the sound because there's something there that shouldn't be there. In the sense, when we hear God, he should be there for us. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God as well. Because we cannot see God, we have Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1 verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Says Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Sometimes when we think we can't hear God and God isn't listening to our prayers, I'm not saying that Jesus is the second choice. He is the same choice, but the thing is, Jesus is there so that we can understand the music, that we can understand the essence of God. At the same time, I want you to know that we are to enjoy God through his Son. You know, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And in Habakkuk 1, it says that God cannot look on iniquity. He cannot look at sin. And that's why we have Jesus Christ. You know, we cannot do the law, so we become lawbreakers. And so with Jesus Christ, you know, he paid that law for us. He performed that music, that peace to us. And in doing that we can have that relationship with God. And God's wrath isn't nice, is it? But the thing is, God's wrath isn't nice to orchestrate either. We can see as you read through Jeremiah that the struggle, not so much the struggle, but the pain that God goes through. But the thing is, he has to do it because he is just. And instead of doing it to us, he did it to his Son, so we don't have to experience it. You know, we stand back at Jeremiah and look at as an observation, and we should count ourselves not fortunate, but blessed and also secure because of Jesus Christ. But also, what promises are you making? In the evenings, I'm going through relationships, and we're looking at marriage, and we're looking at commitment last week. We looked at the vows and what they should mean and what they should represent. And promises are a shame, really. It's a shame to have to make promises. If you think about it, if I ask Matt, I think I used your brother last week, if I ask Matt, will you promise to make me a cup of tea? I have to make him promise because I know that he's going to fail or could fail to make me a cup of tea. And it's a shame we have to make promises to each other. Like I said, I promised at the beginning of the service because, you know, I might fail at that. But it's a shame because we always fail at the promises, or we can fail at the promises. But if you notice, God never makes a promise to us. He makes a covenant to us. He makes a commitment to us. And that's more than a promise. God says, I promise to do this. He says, I will do this. It's a commitment. Sometimes we make promises to God and we set ourselves up for failure because we say, I promise because I might fail, but I'm going to try and do this for you. What promises have you made to him? What things have you tried to do but not been able to make it? If God asks us to promise something, then there would be a risk of us failing at it. So instead, he does it for us instead. He does it with our salvation, with the work we're doing in his name, with absolutely everything. And instead, we're told to simply be still and know that he is God, to simply look at him, to endure and to trust as well. So I want to ask you, are you listening to God's voice? Are you listening to his essence? Are you listening, in a sense, to that music that he makes? Are you listening to who he is? In the Old Testament alone, there are over 3,000 claims that Scripture is the Word of God. And there's plenty more in the New Testament as well. And how are we treating this? You know, this really is our ultimate voice of God that we have. It's all the thoughts, all the actions, all the promises that we have all the commitments we have of him. And how are we dealing with this? What are we doing to make sure that we keep ourselves in the Word of God or the voice of God? You ever been to a concert before and it's nice music and a phone goes off? That's really annoying, isn't it? Would you play the video, Andrew? listen to the music and, you know, something ruins it, someone distracts us. And I'm sure I'd not too good at classical music, but I'm sure that piece of music would be beautiful. But the thing is, he had to make a joke out of it to try and ruin, and it ruined really the essence of what that song was. You know, the atmosphere and everything like that. And really, in our life, what ruins our atmosphere with God? What ruins our listening to him? You know, I may be old-fashioned, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know, I say that for a reason. If you look at the Evangelical Alliance, that isn't an evangelical thing anymore. But Jesus Christ died so that sins could be forgiven, so that we can have access to God, so we can go before him to his throne. If I say I've been run over by a truck, you expect me to be all mangled and in hospital. If I've said I have a relationship with God, you expect me to have a relationship with God. You would expect me to listen to him, to hear him as well. The thing is, so many things that we choose in our life and so many things around the world around us, you know, they distract us. You know, they distract us from the sound that, and the person that God is. In Jeremiah, we looked at how God invades our hearts. And when he invades. You know, he makes sure of that. But what do we let come in and take over? Do you ever find that your prayers are in vain? You know, those people were going to God and saying, you know, Lord, help, and God wasn't listening. Why is that, do you think? Is it because you're not listening to God in the first place? You know, the Bible says that God will give wisdom liberally, but at the same time, we're not to cast pearls before a swine. You know, if we're not going to value that wisdom in the first place, then why give it to us anyway? We need to be in a position where we can hear God and can understand him, and even in the bad times, understand that he is God as well. Is it because we're being stubborn with God? The term, the imagination of their evil hearts in the Old Testament means to be stubborn. Is it because we're not willing to do things? But what's stopping us from hearing him? Also, at the same time, do we pretend that he is our God? He's a God in the good times, but when we do wrong, he is not our God. We shouldn't be that in a position at all, because God will never pretend to us. He's always real to everybody. If you don't know God, and if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, God will still be your God no matter what. But when it comes to that time when you die, how will God be with you? He can judge you for your works on earth, or he can judge you through Jesus Christ, his Son. He will always be your God. And people out there don't understand that. The comment I wrote about the atheist thing on Facebook, you know, they don't understand that God is going to be real to them one day. He's not real to them now, but he will be real. And also at the same time, would you like to have that dependency that Jeremiah had on God? You know, Jeremiah knew the curses were coming, and what did he say? He said, so be it. And, you know, we tend to use that term quite liberally. You know, we say at the end of a prayer, we say amen. But do we actually mean so be it? You know, we say in Jesus' name, we talk about that a lot of time, but do we actually understand what we're saying when we say, so be it? Back in chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah is saying that prayer, you know, judge me, correct me, amen, so be it. Are we afraid to do that? But look at Jeremiah 11 and verse 18. Jeremiah 11 and verse 18. It says, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it, then thou showedest me their doings. God gave Jeremiah understanding of what was going on, so he could see how terrible their sins were, how terrible things were. And you know, as Christians, we say we have the Holy Spirit, we should know the things that go on in our lives, we should know the things that go on in the world as well. And with that, we should be able to hear God and what he's saying. You know, Jeremiah could say, I trust you, God, in this situation, so be it. And can we say that as well? You may be going through something in your life where you've made a mistake, or you're making a mistake, or you know someone who's made a mistake. Can they say so be it? Can they say that, you know, it is well with my soul in that situation? We need to trust God no matter what, because he's always real. He's never pretending for us. And again, that last point. Are you listening to the music? You know, Jesus Christ, he's played the music, and he also composed the music as well. Do we listen to him? Do we take time, and what do we let disturb us with our time with him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for this church. And though it's a small, quiet chapel, Father God, I pray it will always be a time, Lord, where people can hear you. And that, Father God, the noises of the physical world, Lord, whether it's mobile phones or traffic, Lord, that they never disturb us. But we think about the spiritual things as well, that we take time to hear your voice, that we don't always go to your last minute, Lord, but we recognize that you are real and your voice is real as well. But Father God, help us to listen. with all the worries around the world, Lord, with all the talk on the news about Christians being just outcast, Father God, adhering to your word, Lord, and adhering to what you say, Father God, it's hard to understand, it's hard to hear, Lord, where truth is coming from. But Lord, help guide us and help us always listen to you. And Father God, for those churches, Lord, that are closing, Lord, there may be more to close as well, but Lord, we ask that you bless the pastors, Lord, who work there. That, Father God, that they can understand, Lord, that you are real to them no matter what. And that, Father God, they'll be able to listen to you, Father God, and what to do next. Lord, I pray for Steve Montgomery as well, Lord, as he takes his time of rest. And that, Lord, as he improves with health, Father God, that he'll be able to serve you again. But, Father God, again, thank you, Lord, for being real to us. Lord, for the services that we have, Lord, for the word that's spoken. Lord, we ask that you'll be real in our fellowship as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next song.